Just before we open our Bibles this evening, I'd ask you to take a sheet of paper. You may not have a sheet of paper right on you. If not, grab one of the Connect cards just out of the chair in front of you and use the comment section. I want to ask you a couple of questions to reflect on and think about. Those of you listening at home, I would encourage you to take part in the exercise as well. I'm going to ask you to just write down a response to this question. Where will you be in 5 years? I'm going to give you an opportunity to think about it. Do you plan to buy a new house, a new car, be debt-free, go back to school, be retired? Where will you be in 5 years? I'll give you a moment just to think and write something in. Write two or three responses that you hope will be true in the next few years. I know, Pastor, this is a thinking question, and it's the middle of the week. My wife has the tendency to ask me thinking questions. Questions that don't require yes or no or just some quick answer, but questions that require me to think before I speak, which is always a good rule of thumb. Every once in a while, she happens to ask it, like right as we're settling in for the night to go to sleep. I'm like, yeah, no. Wednesday night church isn't the time for a thinking question, right? Rebecca, you have something? I see her writing feverishly. All right. Some of you are like, I need more space than what I have right here to write where I want to be in 5 years. Now, considering where you want to be in 5 years, you probably gave at least a little thought to where you've come from and where you are right now. I realize I didn't give you a lot of time, but when you think about where do I want to be in a year, 2 years, 5 years, or however long of a length of time we're discussing, you likely stop and think, well, where have I come from? Where am I now? What has transpired in the last year, 2 years, or 5 years? Where am I right now? To help you really determine where you would like to get or what you hope will happen. Based on where I and my family have been and where we are now, we have some goals that we've set as a family, in part based on where we've been, where we are, and where we hope to get. Knowing where we have come from and where we are allows us to make some plans or at least have some goals for the future. It's important, if you're going to set some goals for the future, to know where you've been and where you are now. As helpful and important as this is in many aspects of our lives, it is helpful and important as well to our spiritual lives. When we think about where we will be in 5 years or some extended period of time down the road into the future, something we should ask is, will my life reflect more of Jesus? Now, you may not have been thinking that a few minutes ago, okay? I wasn't trying to put you on the spot. But as believers in Jesus Christ, certainly as we are making goals, setting direction and purpose in our lives, we ought to be thinking about, will my life look more like Jesus? A follow-up question that we might consider then is, what in my life right now does not reflect Jesus? If I were to take stock of my life right now and reflect and examine what in my life right now does not reflect Jesus Christ, you see, knowing where I've come from and where I am will help me to set hopes or goals for where I want to be. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at various passages in Paul's epistle to the Philippian church to discuss the nature of sanctification and the work that God is doing in us to transform our lives to reflect Jesus. What is sanctification? It's a big word. Maybe this illustration will help us to picture sanctification. A father-in-law was sitting down with his family to eat a meal, and they were having nice, tender, juicy steaks for dinner. Well, as he sat down to his plate, he examined his steak, and he cut off the best bite of the steak and he set it aside. He wanted to finish his meal, saving the best for last. He took the best of that juicy, tender steak and set it to the side and went to work on the rest of his meal. Well, as everyone was finishing their meal, his son-in-law looked around the table and noticed that his father-in-law still had some steak. And not wanting the steak to go to waste, he reached across with his fork, and before the father-in-law could say anything, he took it and stuffed that nice, tender, juicy piece of steak into his mouth. Well, as you can imagine, the father-in-law was angry. He was mad. He had set that aside for the end of his meal. Have you ever taken something and set it aside for a specific use? Maybe you do the same as the father-in-law with your steak. You save the best bite for last. Or perhaps you've had a specific time set aside for a particular activity each day, each week, each month, each year. There is that specific time in your day, in your week, your month, your year, that you set aside for a particular activity or event. Well, that's sanctification. That is what God has done and is doing in our lives. The Christian life is set aside for God's purpose. Sanctification is simply a fancy word that means set apart. Spiritually speaking, we would take it a little further and say, set apart from sin or the world unto God. But the idea is simply that God is working in our lives to set us apart for His purpose. God doesn't just want to change certain rituals and times in our lives, but He wants to work to transform our lives so that the very core of who we are reflects Jesus Christ as we yield ourselves to be used for His purpose. That's what God wants to do and is doing in your life and mine. Would you join me in Philippians chapter 1? As we begin to examine the nature of sanctification as taught here in Paul's epistle to the Philippian church. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, which he planted on his second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts 16. Now, about 10 years later, Paul was jailed in Rome, and he wrote this letter to reassure and encourage the Philippian believers. In our text, which is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1, Paul expressed his gratitude for their partnership in the gospel work, as well as his confidence that God would complete the work he began in them when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're in Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As we consider this passage, specifically focusing on verse 6 within its context, I want us to reflect on where we have come from, where we are, and where God is taking us. And as we reflect, to determine to make becoming more like Jesus part of your plan. There's three aspects to this verse in Philippians 1 that I want to bring out, and then we'll spend the bulk of our time applying them. Number one is simply this. The good work has begun. The good work has begun. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God didn't just do a work in you, he began a work in you. So often when we talk about salvation, we will say something like, wow, God did something great in my life. God accomplished an amazing work in my life when he saved me. That is true. But beyond that, it's not just the idea that God did something great in your life. God began to do something great in your life. The second truth from this passage simply is that not only has the good work begun, but the good work will be completed. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is simply speaking to the Philippian believers to tell them, God began a good work in you. And that work that he began in you when you trusted Jesus Christ, he will finish. God will complete the work that he started in you when you appear before Jesus Christ. So we already know where we've come from and where we're going. Where did you come from? Can you think back to your personal experience of salvation? When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I was a 10-year-old boy growing up in my father's home, a pastor's home. I was brought up on drugs, as they say. Drug to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Maybe you're like that too. Maybe you trusted Christ as just a young child. Perhaps your testimony is a little different. You trusted the Lord later on in life, being saved out of religion to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps your testimony is one of getting saved a little later in life out of a home that was neither religious nor a Christian home. It was perhaps an immoral home. a home that was dysfunctional. And through some means, some person, somewhere, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded in faith. God saved you. The reality, friends, is that it doesn't matter what your testimony is, salvation is a miracle of God's grace. Whether you were saved as a young child, growing up in a Christian home, saved out of deception and religion to a relationship with Jesus Christ, saved out of a challenging, a difficult family background or life background, regardless of what your testimony is, salvation is a miracle of the grace of God, who sent Jesus into this world to die for our sins, that we might have salvation if we'll simply believe. And at that moment you trusted Christ, God began a work in you. We know where we've come from. We know where we're going. Do you know what the end of our story is? I don't know exactly how it's going to come about, but I know that there is coming a day when I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I will be like Jesus. I know that's where I'm headed. Yes, I'm headed for an eternity in heaven. I'm headed for the mansions of gold. I'm headed for those streets of gold beside the crystal sea. I'm looking forward to the reunions with loved ones and friends who have gone on before. But ultimately, eternity, the Bible says, Jesus says, is to know God, to know Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God is bringing me to that place where I will stand before Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I will be like Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? We know where we've come from. We know where we're going. The good work has begun. The good work will be completed. But here's the third truth we find in Philippians 1 verse 6. It's this: the good work is ongoing. That good work that God began in you at salvation, that will be completed when you stand before Christ, whether that's through death or the rapture, that good work is continuing. God continues his work of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ always. I have been saved for 24 and a half years. You know what? God is still working to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. How about you? You have a testimony of being saved perhaps in the past year, 5 years, 10 years. Maybe for you it's been 30, 40, 50, 60 70 years ago. Wherever you look back to on the calendar as your spiritual birthday, God is still doing a work in you to conform you to the image of Jesus. He's still working on you. I love how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He said this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Do you realize that the same work that God did in the Corinthians when they trusted Christ is the same work he did in you when you trusted Jesus Christ? You were some of those things that we read about. You say, "Pastor, that's a pretty awful list. I wouldn't admit publicly to being any of those things." Oh, but friend, do you understand that apart from Jesus Christ, It's not your practice, but your position that's the problem. You're a sinner, guilty before God, condemned before God. And that is how he sees you, in your sin, in your unrighteousness, in your filthiness, in your uncleanness. And in that place, you are not an inheritor of the kingdom of God. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that has happened in your life, God washed you. He sanctified you. He justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He cleansed you of all your sin. He set you apart for his purpose, and he declared you righteous in the name of the Lord. Praise God. I stand before God not unclean, not filthy, not unrighteous, not a sinner. I stand before God righteous, clean, pure, holy, justified because of Jesus Christ. God imputed his righteousness to me. And now that is how he sees me. Yet in our text, Philippians chapter 1, Paul identified the work as having begun but not yet completed. In the New Testament, God reveals that salvation is a process. Three terms help us to kind of distinguish the process. It involves justification. When a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, at that very moment, God declares the sinner righteous and imputes the righteousness of Christ to him or her. We could say that that is the justification aspect of the process. It involves sanctification. From the time of justification until the believer stands before Jesus, God is leading the believer to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then it involves glorification. When the believer stands before Jesus and is transformed completely and finally to be like Christ. That is the moment when our salvation, our redemption is completed, in that we are saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Oh, don't misunderstand God's word. Salvation is final. It is complete in the sense that it is secure. You are sure in Christ. But it's not finished in the sense that ultimately God wants to make us like Jesus. And that will not be completed until we stand before Christ. Oh, heaven is a certainty for us if you know Christ. But that ultimate completion happens when we become completely like Jesus Christ. Now, here's where we need to get into this idea of sanctification, where we've come from, where we are, and where we're going, in determining to make becoming more like Christ part of our plan. Pay attention to this very carefully and don't miss this. So the process of salvation could be distinguished in the three terms justification, sanctification, and glorification. Get this down. Justification and glorification are all of God. Justification and glorification are all of God. You contribute nothing to your salvation. Did you contribute anything? If you say yes, Pastor, I did, we need to have a little chat afterward, okay? I didn't contribute anything to my salvation. Jesus did the work. He finished the work. He paid the price. He did all that was necessary. He met all of the requirements. Salvation's a free gift of the goodness and grace of God that I did nothing to contribute to. Glorification is all of God. Don't miss this. Regardless of your spirituality or carnality, God will bring you to glorification. That is the teaching of the Scripture. You can be a carnal Christian and still come to glorification. You'll still be made like Jesus Christ in the moment you stand before Him and have your heavenly home for all of eternity. There is no requirement to reach a certain level of spirituality or to attain a certain measure of the stature of Christ to assure yourself eternity. God is going to bring you to glorification regardless of your level of spirituality or carnality. So justification and glorification are completely of God. However, we have a hand in sanctification and can affect it by our obedience or disobedience. I want you to jot down 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. We're not going to read it for sake of time or exposit it completely, but look to that passage and read through it to find this truth, that we have a hand in our sanctification and affect it by our obedience and disobedience. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, the Bible teaches us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and has given us exceeding great and precious promises, enabling us to become partakers of the divine nature. God has given us every resource we need. God has given us all the equipment, all the tools that we need to live a God-honoring life, to live a life fulfilling His purpose and being like Christ. But as you continue reading in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, you'll find it is our responsibility to add virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity to our faith, that we might abound and be fruitful in Christ. Failure to do so leaves us blind, unable to see afar off, and unassured of our salvation. Do you catch that? God has given us everything we need to live a God-honoring life. If we don't take the tools God has given us and put them to work, adding virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, brotherly kindness, charity to our faith, then the Bible says, as a believer, I can be blind, not be able to see far off, and can forget that I've been purged from my sins. Doesn't mean that I'm lost, but I'm walking in darkness, in uncertainty. Whereas, if I take those tools that God has given me and put them to use, I can be fruitful and abound in Jesus Christ. And that's what He desires for our lives, isn't it? Now, the question that we may be tempted to ask, if God begins the work and completes the work, why is my cooperation in the process necessary? Pastor, if I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and heaven is sure, if God is going to make me like Jesus when I stand before Him anyway, then why work at it? Why grow? Why take time to add to my faith? Why put those tools that God has given me to use to work? The reality is there are many answers to that question. But the one that is clear in Philippians chapter 1 is effectiveness in the great task of disseminating the gospel. Are you still in Philippians chapter 1? Look at it again. What is Paul thankful for about the Philippians? Don't miss it. Always in every prayer of mine, verse 4, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship means partnership. Joining together for the completion of a purpose or task. Paul was grateful for the Philippians joining him in the great work of getting the gospel out. It is in that context that Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are certainly for your life and mine individual and specific callings that God has placed in each of our lives. God has not called us each to do the same things every day as each other. In the sense that I'm called to full-time vocational ministry, and I may have specific gifts that God has given me. I do have specific gifts that God has given me to use in fulfilling that ministry. God may have placed you in a little bit of a different life journey than me. But one thing that is absolutely true is that we all have been called to the work of getting the gospel out. And part of the effectiveness that we can have in doing that work is cooperating with God in this work of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. One truth I can be sure is true for every child of God is that he desires and is working to transform you, to make you reflect Jesus. I can say that I'm sure about that for your life and mine without any doubt, without any reservation. I know that God is working in us to make us reflect Jesus Christ. Having an understanding of where you've come from, where you are, and where you are heading, how can you make being more like Jesus part of your plan? Where do you want to be in 5 years? 10 years? A year? Whatever that number may be. God wants us to look more like Jesus. How can you make looking more like Jesus part of your life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around, for just a moment? I asked you to do that exercise to get us thinking and really the message is to help us to begin to understand or to remind us about the nature of sanctification, how God wants to work in us to make us look more like Jesus, and how cooperating with God in that work is so important in many areas of our lives, but especially in this area of effectiveness and being part of gospel work. Do you know where you've come from? I mean, can you think back and remember your personal salvation experience, your testimony of coming to faith in Christ? Maybe you're here tonight or you're listening to this message on the internet and you can't remember that experience. Or maybe you remember some experience, but you're just unsure of your eternity. Right where you are, wherever that may be, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. Call out to the Lord. Admit that you're a sinner deserving of God's judgment. But that you also realize that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for your sin, taking the penalty of sin on Himself. He was buried, but 3 days later rose again from the grave. And He did all of this to offer you salvation, eternal life with God in heaven. And if you'll call out to Him and believe on Him, He'll save you right now, wherever you are. Where are you right now? Christian, where are you at right now in your spiritual journey? How can you look more like Christ in a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever the length of time is? Say, well, I'm not sure, okay. What in your life right now does not reflect Jesus Christ? We know we're headed for a place of standing before God, becoming like Jesus in that very moment, and then spending eternity with Him. But meanwhile, while we're still here, God wants to work, setting us aside for His purpose to make us more like Jesus Christ. How can you plan to make looking more like Jesus part of your plan? Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight about, wow, I really need to reflect on where I am, where God is taking me, what God wants to do in my life. I need to put some things in place to add to my faith, to take the tools God has given me and put them to work so that I can look more like Jesus. God is speaking to your heart as I pray. Would you pray there in your own heart? Respond to the Lord as He is leading. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for its truth. We pray that You would help us as we consider Your work of sanctification and how we should respond to it. That You would work in our lives and help us to respond as You lead. That we might be set aside more and more for Your purpose. We will be sure to praise and thank You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.